Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open this chapter in the Bible to us. I pray that we would come expecting to hear from you. It's a big chapter. I pray that we would be able to drink it in and learn it and become stronger in the Word, Father. And I pray that your presence would be here touching us, your power. I pray you would anoint this teaching. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love teaching the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. It's very uncomplicated. I don't have to think of a clever topic. I just have to open the Bible and go, what's next? And I really believe God smiles on that. The idea is that we don't learn special messages. We actually learn the Bible. There's a difference between messages out of the Bible and just knowing what's in the Bible. And I want you to know what's in the Bible. That's the idea. So we are in this third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, one of the four gospels, Luke. And Luke is, I'm going to repeat myself, he's a Gentile. According to Colossians, he's not a Jew. Colossians chapter 3 identifies that. And he was also a doctor, the beloved physician. And he was a historian because he wrote the book of Acts. So this man is a doctor, a researcher, a historian. Remember, Luke traveled with Paul. Luke was a part of the shipwreck that Paul was on. He describes it. So he traveled with Paul on the island of Malta when the snake was there. So he went through a lot, and he saw a lot of things firsthand. But the gospel that he records through the research that he did. Let's begin reading of chapter 9. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that house. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. And so they set out and they went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, and others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. So now Jesus has got many disciples. But remember, he went up into the mountains and he prayed. And he, after praying, he made a decision and he chose 12 to be his apostles. And at this time, the apostles are sent out. He sends out the 12. It's almost like he's training them to, He's training them to do the work because he knows he's going to go to the cross, he's going to die, and he's going to rise from the dead. And then these apostles are going to have to carry on the work of preaching and carry on the work of healing. And so he's going to use these 12 people, you might say, to change the world. We are sitting here 2,000 years later, and because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of the preaching of the 12, And the hundreds that came from them, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, the gospel spread like a virus, like a computer virus or something. It just spread all over the world. But I appreciate the process of training. 12 people. Notice the apostles had exceptional, miraculous abilities. They could heal diseases. They could cast out demons. Now, I believe that they had maybe a power that we don't necessarily have right now. We're not apostles, but I do believe the gifts of the Spirit still exist today. I do believe that God still heals today and that we have authority over demons. And so the gifts of the Spirit did not just limit to the apostles. We have gifts as well. And notice that Jesus told them, don't take anything with you. Don't carry money. You don't need it. What? Don't take any extra food. You're good. You don't even need an extra tunic. You don't even need that. Just go. Start going and start preaching. And if you come to a house and they listen to you in that house, then they say, peace be upon this house. And they'll probably serve you dinner. You know, you'll be okay. That was what they did, hospitality. If you come to another house and they reject you and they just say, no, I don't want it, then shake the dust off your feet. and go to the next house. And just keep preaching until you've preached in all the villages. And so off they went. I believe that God wants to teach us lessons about trusting him for money. When I was a young man, I got saved at age 26. I bet you've heard that before. If you should know that, because I always say it. I got saved at age 26. I was a high school teacher. I started teaching high school at 24. I was so young, I looked like my high school students. And it was a good job, you know, and it was a good job. I was happy. I was in a good school district. But when I was born again, I knew that I didn't want to just teach about nouns and verbs and English and speech. I wanted to teach about Jesus. In fact, I started sharing in the classroom, which you're not supposed to do. And so, long story short, I walked away from that job, though it was good. I was tenured. They couldn't even fire me, really. I could still be teaching to this day. But I walked away because God called me to the ministry. And my wife and I felt the calling to move to Washington State from the Lord. And when I got to Washington State, I had odd jobs. I went to the employment agency and I got a job working on a construction crew for $5 an hour. So I had the shovel, you know, I remember they worked a compactor. I've told you this before, where you know what a compactor is? It's like you're trying to make the soil hard, and boom, 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 and it bounces up and down. It makes the soil for a foundation, and it was boom, boom. So here I am all day with this noisy machine. Boom, 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 boom. I went home at night, and I was still going, oh, boom, 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 and I was going, Lord, please shut that off. And I remember the Lord went click, and I went to sleep. God did that. That's a true story, but. You see, I was needing to learn to trust God for money because I was going to be in the ministry. I wasn't getting the big salary that I got as a school teacher, not big back then. And I remember at one point driving my Volkswagen and driving. I actually did some substitute teaching to make money up in Washington, Arlington, Washington. And I was driving the car and I went, well, at least I have this car. And I kid you not, the moment that I said that, the car went, boom. Off, right off the off-ramp, into a gas station. And you can think I'm making these stories up, but I'm not making these stories up. God was teaching me to trust him about money. And we never starved, but it was just humble. I actually, at that point, I was attending church in Seattle. I wasn't pastoring yet, but I was wanting to pastor. And we got a check in the mail, the old check in the mailbox, anonymously. We don't know who sent it. Very humbling, a check in the mail. Well, I sit here now 42 years after being a Christian, and I can tell you God is a great provider. You cannot outgive him. If he calls you to ministry, he will always provide for you. And our first church I pastored in Everett, Washington, I remember I got a salary. They said, we're going to give you $200 a week. I went, okay. But my needs were met. And then when God called us to the mission field, we didn't beg for money. We just let people know, with Calvary Chapel, we're going to be going. We sent out a letter, no full information, but no solicitation. And support was overwhelming. And we had all of our needs met. And then as I came back from the mission field, after being there for 13 years, my father passed away, my beloved father. There was an inheritance, and we stewarded that. And I'm telling you all this just to tell you, you don't need any more details. I'm telling you that I've never sought money in my life. You have to have money. But if Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I'm not saying don't have a job and take, because you have to do that. But I'm saying that if you will put God's priorities first, he will take care of every need. And the apostles needed to learn this. Now later, when he sends them out again, by the way, he says, go ahead and take some money. You can read the gospel. He says, go ahead and take extra food. But he just wanted to teach them this lesson. So they went out, they preached village to village the gospel. And meanwhile, Herod was kind of like, You know, Herod was Pontius Pilate in the south, and Herod was to the north, and in the Galilean district. And Herod was curious about Jesus. He wanted to see him, because didn't I kill John the Baptist? Who is this? Herod was a confused man. And later Jesus said, "Go tell that fox that you know I'm gonna." He didn't like Herod. that I'm gonna get finish my mission. Remember when Pilate arrested Jesus? And Pilate tried to hand him off to Herod. And Herod and Pilate became friends that day. But Jesus would not say one word to King Herod. Herod was a wicked man. The Herods in the scripture are all evil. Herod Agrippa, Herod the Second. There's the Herod that killed the babies when Jesus was first born. Each generation of Herods were wicked, and you can study that if you want to. So they go out and they preach. Now, verse 10, beloved, verse 10. Excuse me. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him, and he welcomed them, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed healing. Notice this, church. Jesus, the 12 come back, and Jesus sits down with them to have kind of a debriefing session. You know, they get in Bethsaida, and oh, Jesus, well, let's tell you what happened. We drove this demon, you know, they were probably talking about, we healed this guy, we drove this demon out. And they just picture, they're sort of sitting around and talking, and the crowd comes. Here comes the crowd. And Jesus loved the crowd. He had compassion on them. So even though he was trying to get a rest, he welcomed the crowd, and he spoke to them, and he healed them. Notice that Jesus never turns the crowd away. The Bible says he looked on the crowds with compassion. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And so, verse 12, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so we can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we're in a remote place here. And he replied, you give them something to eat. And they answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. And then he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And then he gave it to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Okay, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the feeding of the 5,000. And then later we have the feeding of the 4,000. So here's this big crowd, and the disciples go, Jesus, they're probably hungry. We need to do something. We should probably send them home now. And Jesus turns to his apostles, and he says, you feed them. And they go, what? With what? You know, all we have are 5 barley loaves of bread. Now, a barley loaf back then was about the size of your hand. It's like, what do we call it? Filipino. We call it small bread. I forgot. But anyways, the word doesn't matter. There's not Filipinos right now. Pandesal. It's like pandesal. And then the little fish were probably just like little anchovy fish. They weren't big. So they had 5. They had kind of a good lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "You feed them." And he has said, "Have the crowd sit down." Notice, I've said this before, but repetition is important for all of us. Notice that God is a God of order. He didn't want food riots and screaming. Have everybody sit down. Groups of 50, groups of 100, groups of 50, groups of 100. Everybody sat down. We read that there was some grass there, it says, elsewhere. And it was a nice place to be. And they were all seated, 5,000 people seated. And then, when there is order, Jesus lifts up the food to heaven. He says, Father, thank you for this food. So here's a principle. You take whatever you have, whatever God's given you, maybe just a couple of fish or whatever it is, whatever talent you have, whatever ability you have, whatever resource you have, take it. Whatever kind of a mind God has given you, offer it to God and say, God, thank you for this. And I get, and if you will be thankful, then he gives it to the 12 apostles and they, the 2 disciples, and they distribute it to the crowd. And everyone eats, and everyone is satisfied. So he establishes order, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and it multiplies. And everyone was satisfied. The word for satisfied in the Greek means they were sated. They were full. They weren't still hungry. It wasn't like, oh, did we run out of food at the potluck? No, they had all that they wanted. Everybody ate till their heart's content. Verse 18. By the way, what does that mean to you? It means God's a good provider, for one thing. He's going to meet your need. If he can feed the 5,000, he can feed you. Verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And he asked, and Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And then he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose and forfeit his very soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of his Father and his holy angels. I tell you the truth, there are some who are standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Okay, so now he's out with his disciples, and he said, Jesus said, "Hey guys, who are they saying that I am?" That'd be interesting. Jesus said, "Who do they say?" And they say, "Well, Lord, some of you think you're Jeremiah. Some of you think you're Elijah. There's a lot of rumors about you, Lord. They're saying a lot of things. You're a prophet. Well, who do you think I am?" "Ah, Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Good answer. Jesus turns and he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." We know this from the other Gospels. So when Peter said, "You are the Messiah, you are the Christ," the Holy Spirit was showing him that. And Jesus said, "That's the right answer. The Holy Spirit showed you that." It's interesting, if you read the other Gospel, right after that, Jesus said, "I'm going to suffer. They're gonna beat me up. They're going to spit on me. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise." And Peter said, "Never, Lord. Never will that happen to you." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And so one moment, Peter is the voice of God. You are the Christ. Good job, Peter. The next moment, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It just shows that we need to be careful with our words. But I love that Peter declares him to be the Christ. And then Jesus said, "If you want to follow me, you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. You have to lose your life to find it." What does that mean? Boy, there's a lot of sermons could be written on that. It says in Romans 6:11, it says we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. We remember when we were water baptized, what does that symbolize? We bury the old self, right? The old Roger who was purely selfish. So Janet and I were baptized in 1977 in the YMCA pool. What does that represent? That means I was running my own life. I thought I was God of my own life. But now my sins die. I will not live for sin anymore. Now I'm coming out of the water, and as Jesus is risen, I am risen. And now I will live for Jesus. Now, do I always do that successfully? No, neither do you. But the goal is to reckon myself dead and say, "I will, even though I would rather be doing something else, I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do." And sometimes there's sacrifice involved in that. To love someone else, to listen to them, to care for them, to really care for them, involves sacrifice. It doesn't come naturally. In my old self, I'm naturally selfish, and so are you. There's a song, me, that's how it's got to be. You're putting yourself first. But when you become a Christian, it's, "Jesus, what do you want me to do?" And it's a daily reckoning dead. And so losing your life. Folks, our life isn't in this world. We're going to put these bodies aside. Jesus has prepared a new body for you and a city for you. If you trust Jesus Christ, you're going to get a brand new body. It'll be young and strong and healthy, glorious like his body. and he's prepared a city for his people. If you lose your life, you will find it. And don't be ashamed of him. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you. So I like to take every chance I have to confess Christ. Tell people, I believe Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus changed my life. Don't be ashamed. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Verse 28. Now, by the way, verse 27, what does it mean? Some people are not going to die. There were some standing here who will not taste death. Didn't all the apostles die? Yes. But when do they see the kingdom? The answer is verse 28, the transfiguration. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James, with him, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which was soon, he's about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw the glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it's good that we're here. Let us put up three shelters, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. He didn't know what he was saying. And meanwhile, he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was gone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Okay, the disciples were sleepy, but don't you be. Wake up. Okay, everybody here? Okay. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Okay. Listen, they go up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, we don't know what mountain this is. It is commonly guessed that it is Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is that tallest mountain in the north of Israel, actually in Lebanon. It's possible they went up Mount Hermon. As they're on this mountain, Jesus' body changed. The word in the Greek is metamorphosis. And all of a sudden, it is a glorious body, and his face looks like bright lightning. You ever seen a bolt of lightning up close? I was in the Philippines where they have tropical storms. I've seen lightning as close as from here to that wall. You don't ever be any closer than that. It's bright. It's blinding. And somewhere else it says it's like the bright sunshine. Like the bright sunshine. And, speaking of bright light, I've got a bright light on me. Okay. I didn't know that. Maybe I'm being transfigured. Okay. Did I bump that or something? Thank you. Okay. So Jesus is transfigured, and as he is, obviously that's his glorified state. It is showing in advance what heaven will be like, where Jesus has this glorious body. And at that time, there appeared also Moses and Elijah talking with him about the fact that soon he was going to go to Jerusalem and die. They were having a conversation. Now, this is Moses who gave the law, and this is Elijah, the kind of the chief prophet, the first of the powerful prophets, if you will. And what were they were discussing his death on the cross. And so at that time, Peter kind of wakes up, and for some reason, Peter feels like he must say something. Probably it would have been better to be quiet. But Peter says, okay, God, we'll make a shelter for Moses, Elijah, and for you. And a cloud comes over, and a voice says, this is my son, listen to him. And when the cloud lifts, no more Moses, no more Elijah. Why? What does it all mean? Well, it's a very clear picture. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the fulfillment of the prophets. Everything predicted in the law of Moses points to Christ. Everything predicted in the prophets points to Christ. Christ is the end of the law, that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. Turn to Luke, keep your hand here, but turn to Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of the book of Luke. Just go to the very last chapter of Luke, and if you can't get there fast enough, I'll just read it to you. Luke 24, verse 25. You see, it says, Jesus said, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter the law, enter into glory?" And so verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," you see that? "He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And then also in chapter 24 of Luke, look at verse 44. "He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.'" And so he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So what are those scriptures in Luke 24 telling you? To the guys on the Emmaus Road and to the guys in the upper room, he says, "The law and the prophets wrote about me. Moses wrote about me." He said that in John chapter 5 also. So that's why on the Mount of Transfiguration, the law, Moses and Elijah, and isn't it great that everybody's going to know each other in heaven? "Hey, Moses, Elijah, how are you? Wow." And Jesus is just talking with them. I love that. We're brothers in the kingdom. Even though Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he welcomes us as brothers and sisters into his family. And let me tell you something. If you continue in your faith in Christ, you too are going to have a glorified body. You're going to have a new body. Bright, shining like the sun. So back to Luke 9, verse 37. "The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's an only child.' A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions, so he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and it's destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." And even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. So here's a guy that has what sounds like epilepsy, doesn't it? But it's probably not epilepsy, but it's similar. His only son, would go into convulsions, just going through, shaking, foaming at the mouth. You can picture that, right? Now, Jesus had been up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, but the other nine apostles were down at the bottom. And this man had brought his son to the other nine. He said, "Hey, can you guys do anything?" And they said, "No, we couldn't." They did not have the faith to pray for that boy's healing. And Jesus, in sincerity, says, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse." He was not pleased that his apostles had not occupied. He'd given them power to heal. And he actually said, you're not. And they said, how can we do it? He said, "By prayer and fasting. If you had prayed in faith, this boy could have been healed." He's kind of rebuking the other. Is it possible that the nine apostles were arguing about things while Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration? It's possible. They could have been going, "How come Peter and James and John get to go up on the mountain and we're down here? How come it's always Peter, James, and John? What about us?" Because the very next story tells us they argued about who was the greatest. First of all, look at verse 43. "While everyone was marveling at all Jesus did, he said to his disciples, 'Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men.' But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it. They were afraid to ask him about it." It's interesting. He kept telling them what was going to happen, and they couldn't understand it. They thought he was going to set up his kingdom and overthrow Rome. That's why they kept saying, "Could I sit at your right hand? Could I sit at your left hand?" And he kept saying, "No, I'm going to go die. I'm going to go die. They're going to spit on me. They're going to reject me." And they went, "What?" They're like, they didn't understand it. So verse 46, an argument started among the disciples as to which one of them would be the greatest. Isn't that a funny argument? "You know, I'm going to be greater than you, brother. in the kingdom. No, you're not. I'm going to be greater. And it's like, children, these are the disciples. These are the great apostles, you know. I'm greater. No, I'm greater. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside them. And he said, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is the least among you is the greatest. We were in here worshiping. I showed Jan that scripture. I pointed to it. She's, you know, let me tell you, this should encourage you Sunday school workers. If you welcome a little child, Jesus defined that as a status of greatness in the kingdom. It isn't always, you know, I've stood before 500-700 people and preached, and it's a privilege. That's what God wants me to do. But Jesus said, it's the one who welcomes this child welcomes me. Whatever gift God has given you, be faithful in that gift. And God wants to reward us all. He says, if we give a cup of cold water, we get a reward. So greatness in the kingdom of God is serving, doing whatever gift God gave you, use it to love God's people. He'll reward you. You know, in heaven, the 24 elders lay their crowns down. And don't we all just want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant? The Bible says that our works are going to go through the fire, it says in Corinthians. Your life, my life, is going to run through the fire. And if anything survives the fire, good. If not, you just escape the flames and you barely made it. Hopefully the things we are doing in this life will produce something that remains. It's a jewel that we can put at the feet of Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. But God's going to reward his children. And greatness in the kingdom of God is being the least and being the servant. Verse 49, Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. And he said, do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. Guys, I realize, by the way, you're thinking, this is a lot of information, Pastor. Well, this is the chapter and the word, so just kind of learn it with me, because these are a lot of different stories, and they all have application. Here, they're saying, hey, those guys over there, they're driving out demons, but they're not with us. And Jesus said, if they're not against you, they're for you. Paul said, as long as Christ is preached, that's good. It isn't about, oh, they're of a different denomination. It doesn't matter. As long as they're doing the work of Jesus, if they're not against you, they're for you. Now, there's two more stories, so stay with me on these. It's still early, actually. Verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Would you notice that? Jesus resolutely. I have it circled. It says in Isaiah that he's... I'm going to have you turn to it. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50. And if you... Isaiah 50, verse 4. Have you ever seen a movie with had the superhero like Clint Eastwood or something, where he's going to go get the bad guy no matter what? He's very brave, very determined. Let me tell you, the most brave, determined man that ever walked the face of the earth is Jesus Christ. He resolutely turned to Jerusalem. He's got, I've got a cross to go to. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And with great determination, I will do the will of the Father. And he went to it. Now, it wasn't easy. He later got to the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. He sweat drops of blood. He said, but not my will, but your will be done. Three times he prayed that. But he resolutely set himself to Jerusalem. I am determined. What's that song? I have decided to follow you. No turning back. That's called determination. That's called grit, called courage. Notice in Isaiah 50, I'll start it with verse 5. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. See that? and I know that I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is a sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? So Jesus set his face like flint. Determination. There's a verse, and you don't have to turn to it, but it's in 2 Thessalonians 3:5. It says, may God direct your heart. May the Lord direct your heart into Christ, God's love and Christ's perseverance. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. May the Lord direct your heart into God's love and Christ's perseverance. The master of perseverance is Jesus. He resolutely set his face like flint. I will go to the cross. I will obey the Father. I will persevere. And so that's what Jesus is our example. So go back to Luke chapter 9. It's so easy to miss something like that. Verse 51. The time had approached for him to be taken up to heaven. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem with purpose. And he sent messengers on ahead. And they went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And here at the bottom, I don't know why the NIV does this. It's you do not know what kind of spirit you are, for the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That should be in the text. And then Jesus turned and rebuked them. And they went to another village. So, oh, here it is. You're in the north, Galilee. You know this by now. You have your map, right? North Galilee, Nazareth, that area. Down here is Jerusalem. Time for Jesus to go to the cross. He heads south, resolutely. Now, the normal path of going south, you have to go through Samaria. Samaria is in the middle. Galilee, Samaria, Jerusalem. Normally, the Jews hated the Samaritans so much that they went around Samaria. There was a path. They didn't go the direct route. They bypassed them because Jews and Samaritans did not get along. And that's a whole, that's another Bible study if you don't know why. But the Samaritans were kind of a mixture. They were some Gentiles as well as Jews. They had superstitions that weren't biblical. The Samaritans were not pure like the Jews believed that they were in the Word of God. So they would go around them. But you know that Jesus, of course, sat with a Samaritan woman. He loved to go through Samaria. Well, on this one occasion when he's going to the cross, this Samaritan village says, we don't want you passing through here. Get out of here. And so Peter and John go, Lord, shall we smite them? Remember how Elijah called fire down? Shall we give them some fire, God? It's kind of funny because in 2 Kings chapter 1, you'll find the story of Elijah, the prophet, and the king of king of Aram sent soldiers to get him. Because he was, he knew all about him. So he went to get him, and Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down and consume you and your 50 chariots. That's in 2 Kings 1. And it did. Another next captain went out with 50 more soldiers. Man of God, come down here. And Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down and consume you. Great story. The third time, the guy comes up, the captain with 50 soldiers, and he goes, gets on his knees. He goes, I'm a family man, please. Come. And God says, go ahead and go with him, Elijah. And I added the family man part. But he begged. And then Elijah goes down with him. Now, that's what the story is. Now, Peter and John are going, James and John say, should we call fire down? I heard one speaker, Gail Irwin, say, would have been funny if he just turned and says, okay, let's see you do it. They couldn't have done that without God's help. But he said, no, you don't understand what spirit you have. I didn't come to destroy lives, but to save them. Jesus loved even his enemies. Even the Samaritans who rejected him, he wanted them saved. Jesus did not come to destroy lives. Now, there will be a coming judgment one day soon for those who reject Christ. But God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And he said, James and John, he says, you don't understand. I want them saved. And by the way, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 3:17, as they give the names of the apostles, there's a nickname that Jesus gave to James and John called Sons of Thunder, the Bogenes, sons of thunder. Because of their temper, Jesus gave them a nickname, which meant sons of thunder. So we think of John as being real soft. John was like a sons of thunder, he got a temper. And so Jesus gave them that nickname in Mark 3:17. Interesting. You know, these apostles were just men. These disciples, they were guys. They had temperaments like you and me. But they were used by God. And we can be used by God, men and women. So now we come to the final passage, and then we're going to be through early, actually. Verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." You really want to follow me? You won't always be staying in a luxury hotel. Jesus actually slept out in the open a great deal. Jesus, they had a hard life. He said, if you're going to follow me, the world is not going to be your home. You're going to be enduring hardship, the cost of discipleship. I've been in the Philippines where we had the guys from YWAM come visit us, you know, Youth with a Mission. And they would send a discipleship training team over. And they sent over 50. And we were at Calvary Chapel in Manila, and they came over, and they sent over this big batch of students. And they learned how to live on 20 pesos a week. I don't know how they, a day, 20 pesos a day, which is like a buck. And they slept on the concrete floor without complaint. They just got a little sleeping bag on a hard concrete floor. And get up, and they go evangelize the neighborhood. Now, you don't have to do that, but I'm telling you, there are soldiers for Christ that are doing that all the time around the world today. Enduring hardship as a good soldier. I admire people that do that. I've got a friend named Dan Finfrock, who does pastoral training. He'll go into a city and he'll just set up a workshop and he'll teach them how to teach the Bible. He'll teach pastors how to teach. And he's been doing this, and he's older than me by 4 years. And I'm going, where do you get the energy? Still going city to city to city to city all around the world. I admire that. But God has everybody be different. But Jesus is saying, you want to be a disciple? You're going to have some sacrifice to be a disciple. And then he said to another man, follow me. But the man said, Lord, let me go and bury my father first. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, this guy wasn't, Jesus wasn't saying, no, don't go to your father's funeral. Come on. He wasn't saying that. He's saying, this guy was saying, let me first hang out with my father until he dies. It may be a few years. But after I take care of my father for a few years, and then if he dies, I'll come follow you. And Jesus was going, no. Let the dead bury their own dead. The spiritually dead, the unsaved, bury their own dead. You follow me now. Now, I think if a guy had just died, I would need to go to a funeral first. Jesus is not saying, don't do that. And honestly, this hits close to home because I was a missionary, and I'd come home on furlough, and my father was alive. And when I went to go back to the mission field, he was in ill health, but it wasn't imminent. It was several months later that I got a call that he had died, and I flew back for the funeral. Jesus is saying, if you can apply this to yourself, you need to be willing to follow me now. And not just go, oh, I'm going to take. Now, if the Holy Spirit is telling you to take care of a sick family member, do it. Do what God, the Lord is telling you to do. But don't let caring for unsaved family members keep you from going out and preaching the gospel. The first priority is the urgency of the gospel. And verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And I could, you know, you could interpret that yourself. It's basically, there is a reason that we go and make sacrifices for the gospel. If God says go, you go. And you put the kingdom of God ahead of family and you'd be willing to go. Wow. Even I am staggered by what we've covered. Thank you for enduring as good soldiers. A summary, and then we are through. Summary, let's just, what did we read? We saw that he sent out the 12. He fed the 5,000. He was confessed to be the Christ. I love the transfiguration. We saw that. So what we draw out of this chapter is that Jesus is Lord. He was training his disciples. And he wants us to be disciples too. He wants to call us to be disciples. Let's pray. Father, help us to take these things to heart. I know, Lord, many of us are just going to work every day, or many of us are elderly and retired. You know about our lives, Lord, but the principles that are in your word still speak to us, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and to be about the priority of preaching and healing and praying for others. Lord, I ask your blessing on this church. I pray for vision for this church. Your word to us going forward, your spirit to direct us. Lord, to fulfill your purposes. Lord, bless each brother and each sister this morning. Father, we pray this morning for our country. We pray for our president, our vice president, our nation. We pray for Butte County and for Chico. Lord, we pray this morning for our unsaved family members that need to come to Christ. We pray for those who have fallen out of fellowship that they would be restored. If any are caught in bitterness, we pray you would heal their hearts. If any have come to unbelief, we pray you would restore them to faith. Father, we pray that you would work beyond the borders of our church in lives throughout the city. Lord, I believe that there is fruit that we can't even see. Those who have left us and gone on back to Asia. So, Father, we pray for all who have ever been a part of this church, all who have ever come in the doors here and sat down and heard a Bible study. And we pray your spirit work in all of them. Lord, were they all here, they'd overflow this building. And so we pray for those that have come and gone and are serving you elsewhere. Father, I pray for your will going forward. I pray for a good summer for this church. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you was put to death for our sins but raised to life for our justification. Lord, pour your Holy Spirit on this church, I pray. Give us your encouragement, your grace, your mercy, and your peace. In Jesus' name, God's people say, amen.